Well, good morning to everyone. Once again, we are having a virtual church, which again, I say I don't like. I really miss us not getting together. I'm certain that's the intention of God's will, that we meet in person and fellowship in person. I always consider it part of worship to be together with people. Having said that, let's open with a word of prayer, and then I'll be reading first from the book of Colossians as our scripture reading, and then we'll jump down to the book of Ephesians and continue with our study there. So let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that Thou hast called us unto Thyself through Thy Son, Jesus Christ, and though we are not present in the flesh, we are present one another in the Spirit, as Thou art with us, and as Thou art one with us, we are one with each other. We pray Thee now, Lord, that You will be with us, that You will pour out Your Spirit, that we might apprehend and appreciate all of the things that are written in the book that Thou hast given us. We pray Thee also, Lord, that we might worship You in spirit and in truth this day. In Christ's name we pray, amen. I'll be reading first from Colossians. I'll read chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through and including verse 22. And I hope you'll appreciate how similar this book is in particular to the book of Ephesians. The many things that are written herein are written in the book of Ephesians, and they are very much complementary one to another, as indeed the whole Bible is, but these two books in particular. So first, Colossians chapter 1, verse 1 through 22. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it does also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with all knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Thus is the reading of God's word, and all his people said, Amen. So now please turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I'll pick it up in verse 15 and read through chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 1, picking it up in verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the workings of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, again we ask that you would open up your word unto us, that we might understand the things that are written herein, and all the wonderful things that thou hast done for us by thy grace and thy mercy and thy kindness, reconciling us to thyself through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning I want to pick up, as I did last week, I'll pick up where I left off from the week before. Given the things that we've read so far in the book of Ephesians, we should, at this point, appreciate that God has loved the elect from before the foundation of the world, and that the salvation of the elect was not, and is not, and never shall be in jeopardy. That the inheritance of the elect, that which is received through the death of Christ, is quite secure, both reserved and preserved for them in Christ, who is the Almighty, and who is the inheritance of the saints. Christ, Jesus, in whom dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, he is both fully God and fully man, and therefore, he is simultaneously, and you see this developed in Scripture, he is simultaneously our Father, our husband, and our brother. We should also appreciate that the loving relationship that we have with God and the glory that we have in Christ is the result of his grace and his mercy for his glory. In Romans 11:36, it says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." And so for those that might think there was something meritorious in themselves that warranted God's favor in their election before the foundation of the world, or in their predestination, Ephesians chapter 2 is going to teach us otherwise. And so in terms of lifting ourselves up as someone who has made a decision, and I put that in quotes, someone who's made a decision for Jesus, we should ever appreciate it that it was God who chose us in himself before the foundation of the world. it was God who made a decision, and again, it's in quotes, God who made a decision for us, and not the other way around, as some people would teach. For he, having chosen us from before the foundation of the world, and knowing our nature, decided at that time to take our sins upon himself and nail them to the cross when he became the sinner's substitute on the cross some 2,000 years ago. We know that he's the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. And so he made a decision before the foundation of the world that when he stepped into time, when the fullness of time was come, he was born of a woman made under the law, that he would at that time take our sins upon himself and become the sinner's substitute. So all of the decisions associated with our salvation and our reconciliation to God through himself were made by God himself. So given the truths that are written in the first chapter of Ephesians, we can certainly appreciate what it says, quote, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31. According as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So given the truths of scriptures that are set so clearly before us here in Ephesians chapter 1, we can only glory in the Lord. We can only glory in what God has done, for we have done nothing to affect our salvation. Not one of us was around when the Godhead determined to have a people unto himself and chose who they would be. Years ago, when I was complaining to my father about some of my health issues, he said to me, quote, well, you should have chosen your parents more carefully. I've always found some humor in that statement because it set before me the ridiculous idea that any man might choose who begat them, that any man might choose who his parents would be. Well, in like manner, the Christian did not choose to be born of God, but rather was chosen by God to be born of him. And so we look to God and point to God as the source, the exclusive means and agency, not only by which we were brought into existence, but also by which we are conformed to the image and likeness of God, which is to say, to be born again or to be born from above. While some find this doctrine offensive, for it debases man, it is really quite glorious, for it gives us rest in Christ. The saint need never worry about their future. Though everything in this world and in your life may seem like it's falling apart, it is not. Your inheritance and eternal glory is secure in Christ. Now, from a legal perspective, we should appreciate that when Christ died, all of the promises that were set forth in his testament, that which we might call a last will and testament, came into effect, and they could not be changed. We can read about this in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 through 17. In Hebrews 9, chapter 15 through 17, we read, and for this cause he, that would be Christ, is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, that would be his death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called, that would mean the Christians, the elect, those are the ones that are called, might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. So God is the testator, and the one, Christ in particular, is the one who died. Verse 17, for a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Now, as long as I live, and I hope you can appreciate this understanding, as long as I live, I can change my will to cut my kids out of it and leave everything to my chihuahua. And some people do things like that. But after my death, the will can't be changed. And so the logic is set before us here in the book of Hebrews in terms of the security of our inheritance in Christ. Christ, the testator, died. The will or testament is set. It can't be changed. Christ died. we're going to get everything that was promised in the testament or in the will. And what was promised? Christ and all that is in him. Whereas he is raised from the dead, and we in him, our inheritance is the Almighty and all his people. Our inheritance is eternal life, eternal fellowship with God, and eternal fellowship with all that is united with God and the glory that is in him. And that is quite a wonderful inheritance. Knowing that all that we have is from God gives us reason to thank God, not only for what we have received in terms of regeneration, but for other Christians as well. We have received them as part of our inheritance as well. And so we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, we read, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." As Christians, we should know that faith is a gift of God and that love is the fruit of the Spirit, which is of God. So, when we hear about those fruits manifest in someone, faith and love, we give thanks to God for them, knowing that they've been regenerated. We know that the body of Christ is increased. The fellowship of the saints is increased. The family of God, those whom we love in Christ, and those that love in Christ, is increased. To put it very simply, we have more friends. We have more true friends, people that we are united with in Christ. Just as Jesus Christ gave thanks the night he was betrayed, giving thanks to God for the people God had given him, so too do we give thanks to God for the fellowship of the saints, for the people that God has placed in his church. And as we give thanks for them, we too should pray, as we see here, that God will open their eyes with a revelation of who he is and what he has done for them. And then that's what we see in the next three verses. In Ephesians 1, 17 through 19, we read, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." That we already know God should be understood from the context of these verses. For knowing God, and I put that in quotes, knowing God is a requirement for regeneration, which is what Jesus prays for in John chapter 17, verse 3. In John 17, verse 3, Jesus says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." And so it is one thing to know God unto regeneration and salvation, and another thing to know more about him in terms of his characteristics and attributes. Knowing more about his characteristics and attributes would bring us increased joy, greater peace, more comfort, and security as we learn more about him. If we had a deep understanding and appreciation of who God is and what he's done and his mighty power, our hearts should never be troubled, not even for a moment. Though we must do diligence in our Bible study, it is God who must open the eyes of our understanding. It is God that must give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of himself. Whatever might be known about God comes from him. It comes by revelation from him. It requires the revelation of God to understand any doctrinal truths in the Bible. Now, I know you've all had this experience when you're reading certain verses in the Bible that you can read the same verse for many years and not understand what it means. And then one day, suddenly, it's very plain to you. On that day, you read it and it's just like you always knew what it said. And that's because by God, by revelation, opened up that verse to you. You didn't wake up any smarter that morning. God simply opened it up to you, and you finally saw the meaning of that verse in the context of the Bible as a whole, in the context of other biblical truths. And when that happens, we should ever give thanks to Him when He does that, when He opens it up to us, because experientially, we are the richer for it. Our Christian walk is stronger and more sure. We are less likely to be caught up in the foolishness of this world and to stumble in sin. We are more likely to be better witnesses, better able to give reason for the hope that is within us with meekness and in fear. And so we should ever be appreciative and thankful when God opens up the Bible to us. Now, another thing I would have us to appreciate in terms of the revelation of God is this, that we might see His hand in the world, in world events and world affairs, and therefore not be troubled by what we see happening today in particular in terms of the present pandemic. And I put that word in quotes. And its coincidental timing with the present economic distress. The word pandemic is an adjective which simply means, quote, all people. Pan means all, endemic means people. So a pandemic is an adjective which simply means all people. By definition, every year the flu is a pandemic because it spreads throughout the world on a seasonal basis. Normally we don't call it a pandemic, we simply call it the flu season. And flu season is almost over in this country. It normally ends at the end of March. To be sure, what we don't normally do is create a panic by daily publishing the numbers of people diagnosed with the flu and those that have died from the flu. But every year, tens of thousands of people in this country alone die from the flu, and this year it's not going to be any difference. And I will share with you, I'm having more and more trouble finding any true numbers as I surf the internet. It seems like getting some definitive numbers is getting more difficult about the history of how many people the flu has killed. So my recommendation to people is, if you're going to shelter in place, don't huddle around the TV as though you're getting hourly updates about an invading army compassing about your house. Huddle about your Bible and see what it says about eternal life and trusting in the Lord. Now, I know you've heard the expression, you can run, but you cannot hide. Well, that's something that comes from the Bible. In Amos chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, it speaks about the coming day of the Lord. And it says, "Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion, and a bear met him, or went into the house, and leaned on his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him." So what the Lord is saying here is, you think you're going to run from one danger, you're just going to run into another one. The day of the Lord in context here has to do with the day of judgment, and it's a dark day for most people. For the Christian, it's a wonderful day of being translated into the presence of the Lord, physically, with a new body. So while it's certainly prudent to take normative precautions, like washing your hands, as we should have been doing all along, the truth is, you cannot hide from God. So if you think you're going to hide from COVID-19, God may yet permit a serpent to bite you in the sequestered safety of your home. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, the Lord says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." In other words, fear God and not the latest flu, even if it has a novel name. God is ever sovereign over all things. Everything that happens, happens for the good of His elect. They all work together for our good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And if we really believe that, if we really saw all things through the lens of the Bible, our hearts would not be troubled. But our hearts are troubled, so let us pray for ourselves and for each other that God will give us a greater revelation of who He is. For all wisdom, knowledge, and revelation of Him comes from Him. And so we see here in Ephesians that we ought to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ that God will give them a deeper understanding and appreciation of who He is and what we have received in Christ, the riches of His glory, of His inheritance, which is our inheritance in Christ, and the hope we have in Him, which is Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, we read, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." In other words, non-believers don't know the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. In other words, they don't know what God has prepared for the Christians. Verse 10, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit." So I think we should appreciate that God wants us both to understand and to look forward to what awaits us in glory. He tells us to pray that the wisdom of Spirit and revelation and the knowledge of Him would be given to our brethren. So this is something God wants us to know. We are not to be in dark of the glory that awaits us. Now, I think I can say without qualification that the more heavenly-minded you are, the better servant you are in the here and now. You're more able to minister to your fellow saints and to minister to people. And Christ is our finest example of that. We read in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So for the joy that was set before Him, for the joy of eternal fellowship with all the elect, for the joy of being united with all of the elect in love, He endured the cross, despising the shame, which means to count it as nothing, for the joy of eternal fellowship with you and with me. In like manner, we should count as nothing the troubles and tribulations of this life for the joy that is set before us, which in like manner is eternal fellowship with God and eternal fellowship with the saint sitting next to you. In Romans 8:18, we read, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So again, let us pray for each other and ourselves that God might grant us greater revelation of Himself. And let us be diligent in reading, studying, and meditating upon His written word, the Bible, that we might better understand and appreciate who God is. And consider the things that He has done in your life to draw you nearer to Him and to keep you there. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 23, we should understand that God would have us to understand His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and placed Him far above everything that He has created, everything He created, as we read in the book of Colossians, every principality, every power, every might, every dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Christ, who was dead to our trespasses and sins, was raised from the dead, and with Him, every single person chosen from before the foundation of the world was raised with Him in Him. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6 say, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." We were made alive. "By grace are ye saved." Verse 6, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So while we walk about this world, we are positionally in heaven with the Lord. We sit in His throne with Him with him. You're familiar with the statement that we are kings and priests in Christ. As he rules and reigns and mediates, so too do we in him. So we are to think about the mighty power of God in that context, the power required to raise from the dead every single one of God's elect, every single person that has and would ever believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God raised them all together with Christ, and they all and we all sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Now we see here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, that God has made Christ the head of the church. In the Greek, we can appreciate that the root word of the word church comes from a Greek word that means called out, to be called out, which is consistent with what we've learned so far about the elect. Having been chosen by God and predestinated unto himself, those in the church are, quote, called out of this world and set apart unto Christ. The church is that body or group of people that are called out. And whereas Christ is the head of the church, and we his body, we once again appreciate the unity we have with Christ in this anatomical analogy. Not only is he above us in all things, having the preeminence, but we take our direction from him as a body does from its head, and we are united him with him, certainly as a body is united with its head. Now, as we have been hearing about all of these lofty things from chapter 1, verse 3, where it speaks about God blessing us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, all the way up to chapter 2, verse 6, where it says that God has raised us up together with Christ and made us sit together with Christ in heavenly places in Christ, there is in between the very low place from whence he hath raised us, and that is from the low place of death, for we were once dead in trespasses and sins. And so we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 3, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." And so in verse 1 there, we can see that we were dead, and the reason for it. We were dead in our trespasses and our sins, and yet God hath raised us up from that low place, having predestinated us in heavenly places and translated us to heavenly places in Christ. That's from whence we were raised. But I'm going to leave off here because I want more time to develop this in light of what is written in Ephesians chapter 6 and the present global economic conditions, which are, quote, coincidental, meaning they're happening at the same time with this year's flu season. And so I want us to be able to put all of these things together and to connect these dots together so we can appreciate that God is, as he always has been, in charge and in control of everything that is happening. So we'll pick that up next week. But what I want to leave us with this week is that which is written in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. In Philippians 4, verse 8, we read, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." So this week, in spite of all the things that are going on in this world, think of all the things that you have in Christ, and as was set forth this morning, and all of the glory that shall follow. And to that we say, Amen.